On two Sundays of the church year, the priest wears a rose-colored vestment. The first time is on the third Sunday of Advent. It's called Gaudete Sunday, and it's on the third Sunday of Lent, which is called Laetare Sunday. They both mean rejoice. They're just different Latin words for the word rejoice. So today is a Sunday on which we're supposed to rejoice in the middle of Lent. Some people say the reason why we're rejoicing is Lent's almost over with, you know. We're halfway through it today. But that's not the reason. The reason the church wants us to rejoice is we're supposed to begin to imagine the new gift that God has given us through Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's the reason for Christian rejoicing. That's expressed very clearly in today's second reading, which is taken from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, where St. Paul is talking about the results of baptism. This is what he says, "Brothers and sisters, whoever is in Christ," that means whoever is baptized, "is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And all of this is from God." Now, you know that many Protestants have a different understanding of baptism than we Catholics do. And that's a reason why some Protestant communities baptize children when they're 12 or 13 years old. Because for them, baptism is the external sign of something that has already taken place in the person's heart. They've come to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and they want to publicly express that by being baptized. So baptism is primarily, in that way of thinking, something that we human beings do in response to God's grace. For Catholics, we baptize babies. Baptism is not something we do. It's something that God does for us. And what God does is this marvelous transformation. And when we are baptized, we believe that we come out of the baptismal font very different than going in. That truly, as St. Paul says, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. And all of this is from God. Now, do you feel like a new creation? Or are you the same old person you were before? No, the reason why those of us who are baptized already prepare ourselves during Lent is so that we will renew our baptismal commitment, which is to commit ourselves once again to a personal relationship with Jesus that makes all the difference in the world. In this reading, St. Paul says at the end of it, "We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God." And the word reconcile means to re-establish a prior relationship. And that prior relationship that St. Paul is talking about is being made new, becoming a different kind of creature. So those of us who are baptized Christians should be different than the unbaptized in what we think and in what we do. We're supposed to think as God thinks and do things that God does, which is a very different way of thinking and a different way of acting than the world in which we live. And today's gospel is a concrete example of that, about newness in Christ Jesus. So let's look at today's gospel, that very familiar story of the prodigal son. So familiar that we sometimes let it pass over without really understanding what it means. And in order to understand this, we have to understand why Jesus told the story. And that's contained in the first part of this reading. It says here, "Tax collectors and sinners," big sinners, "were all drawing near to listen to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the scribes," the really good Jews, "began to complain," as they did all the time. when Jesus did this, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and even eats with them." And when Jesus heard that, he told three stories. We only have one of them here. We skipped the first two, and we have the third one. But just to remind you, that first story is a story of the shepherd who has 100 sheep. One of them's lost, and he leaves the 99 behind to go after the one lost sheep. Now, to understand that means you understand how silly that shepherd was, because nobody would risk losing 99 sheep just to search for one. But Jesus is saying in this story that God's way of thinking and God's way of acting might seem to be foolish to us, but it's the way that new people ought to think and act. And the second story that Jesus told is a story about the woman who lost a penny. And she spent all day long searching all over for the penny, all day long. And then after she found it, she had a party inviting everybody in for the celebration for finding one penny. She spent $100 on a party because she found one penny. That is not the way most women think, is it? Women? You know, that's not the way anybody thinks. But it's the way the new creation thinks and acts. And Jesus then tells the most important story of all with this story of the prodigal son. So let's look at the story closely so we might understand how radical this story is in its details. There's a younger son, one of two sons, who decides he wants to leave home. And in order to survive outside the home in those days, he needed some money. So he asked his father for his share of the inheritance. Now, to do that in biblical times would be the equivalent of saying to his father, "Why don't you die so I can have my money?" But the father gave him the money, and he went off, and we're told in the story that he squandered it on, how is it described here? He set off to a distant country where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. What did you think he did? Try to imagine what dissipation means. I think it probably meant that he went to Whole Foods instead of to Giant Foods. I mean, that's the way we would think today, right? I mean, we think some things are terrible sins, like eating high cholesterol food. Maybe that's what he did, you know. No, I'm sure he would do something much more radical in his sinfulness. But he wasted all the money. He had what he thought would be a good time, and he ended up with nothing. But what he did next is really radical. I mean, it's more than we can imagine by just learning the words. Because it says here, when he freely spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens. And one of the local citizens would have been a non-Jew. He fled Israel to a strange place. So when he was in this situation, he was giving up not only his father, but his identity as a Jew, working for somebody who was a Gentile, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. Now, Jewish people today who are Orthodox Jews don't eat pork, right? So you can imagine what it was like. You know, everybody was Orthodox in those days. And not only was he eating pork, but he was actually a swineherd, the lowest form of work possible. He betrayed his human dignity as well as his identity as a son and his identity as a Jew. So this guy is as far down as you can go. And one day he woke up and he said to himself, "The people who work for my father have more than I have. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to ask forgiveness and hope that the father treats me well." He practices what he's going to say. So he heads home down the road, and that's where the story gets even more interesting. It says, "So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, what you're supposed to imagine in your mind is an old man running on a field towards his son. Just picture me. I'm an old man. I have a hard time walking because of a bad knee. Can you see me running down the aisle? How silly that would look. You know, and in those days, again, there was a very patriarchal system that sons ran to their fathers. Fathers didn't run to their sons. It would make you look foolish. Even if you were an athlete, you don't do that kind of thing. But the father risks the appearance of foolishness in order to embrace and kiss his son. And the son, you know, gives that spiel about asking forgiveness. The father doesn't seem very interested because he doesn't respond to what his son says. It says here, but the father, it didn't say the father responded, he said, after hearing it, he said, but the father ordered his servants, quickly, bring the finest robe. And the word that's used for a robe here describes a garment of someone who has authority in the household. It's not an ordinary clothing, it's the garment of authority. And put it on him, put a ring on his finger. You know, the reason why bishops wear our ring, which is a symbol of my marriage to the local church on my right hand, rather than my left hand like married husbands do, is because bishops used to sign their letters with that ring. It's easier to use your right hand. You know, you've seen this in movies probably where there's hot wax and the ring is a signet ring, it has a symbol of authority of the, and you make an impression in the wax. Well, that's what the father is giving his son, a signet ring, which is a sign that this man has authority in the family. And he goes on to say, put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. You know, only free persons, free men, wore sandals. Slaves went barefoot. And so what the father is doing here is not only welcoming his son back, but giving him a higher position than he had when he left after squandering all that money in a wild and wasteful kind of way. I mean, this is a story about the prodigal father, who's much more generous to the son than the son has a right to expect, right? But that's not the end of the story. So they're having the party, they kill the fatted calf, they're having a celebration, and the older son, you know, the Bible is full of stories of older and younger sons, and they're always in conflict, but the older son comes back to the house, and he hears what's going on, and he says to the servant, what's going on here? And the servant says, well, your father's really happy because your brother's come back, and he's killed the fatted calf, and he's having a party. And the older son, the one who stayed behind, got angry and he wouldn't go in. So what happens? The father comes out again. See, it's interesting. Both of these sons are treated in exactly the same way by the father. The father ran out to meet the younger son and he comes out to see the older son. And the older son complains, you know, that I've been with you all this time. He's resentful. You know, I've done all this and you've never had a party for me. And the father says to him in response, son, we had to rejoice. Your brother is back. You know, what I have is yours. But we have to rejoice because your son who is dead has come back to life. My son who was lost has been found. So this is a story about the mercy of God, rather extraordinary mercy. But it's also a story about the mercy that God expects from us, because I don't know that this story is simply about the father doesn't just symbolize God. He symbolizes the new Christian. That in the same way that the father responded to his two sons is a way that God expects you and you and you and you and me to respond to one another when we've been offended. You know, that our forgiveness shows no bounds, and that we love as graciously and generously as a father in this story. But unfortunately, we're not that way, right? We have not yet become part of the new creation. We're like the younger son who was self-focused, right? He was self-indulgent. And we're like the elder son who was self-focused and self-satisfied, right? He really thought he was something. And what we're supposed to be is like the father who was self-forgetful, right? And absolutely generous in giving himself to both of his sons. So we ask the Lord in our liturgy today to help us to learn to be like the self-giving father in today's gospel story. I would like to reflect just for a few minutes on another kind of thing. It's about God, the way God treats us. We can learn the way God's going to treat us by the way Jesus describes the Father treating the sons in today's gospel. You know, when this younger son comes back to the father, he asks for something. And what he asks for is to be treated like one of the hired men. And when the older son comes back to the father, he wants something too. He wants a party for himself and his friends. But it's interesting that the father doesn't give the sons what they want. He gives the younger son forgiveness rather than treating him like a servant. And he gives the older son reassurance and tells him, oh, you have everything. You're going to have everything, including your brother. And that's what God is like. God doesn't give us what we want. Thank goodness. Because we sometimes want the wrong things. We can be sure, though, that God always gives us what we really need. And so this is an invitation from the Lord to you and I to trust God no matter what's going on in our lives, you know. Even if it looks like bad things are happening to us, somehow in God's mysterious love, whatever is happening to us is a sign of his mercy. Even if we have cancer, or even if our marriage is in trouble, somehow in the midst of all of that is the mercy of God. So this is an invitation to trust the radical, self-giving love of the Father in relation to his sons and his daughters, in relationship to us. And my final thought is this. The early fathers of the church, when they gave sermons on this passage, pointed out that one thing that's very interesting about it is we don't know what happened. We don't know what happened to the younger son. Did he just, after a day, decide he wanted to take what he had down and run off and have another party? And the older son, did he actually come in? We don't really know. Did he come in and accept his brother? We don't know. And the fathers of the church said the reason why this story isn't complete is because our story is not complete. Now, we're supposed to finish the story. Those of us who are part of the new creation are supposed to respond to the grace of God described in this story in our own lives. And if we've been self-indulgent, we're called to respond by becoming self-giving. And if we are self-righteous, we're supposed to respond by humility and loving others and loving God more than we love ourselves. On this Laetare Sunday, a day of rejoicing, we pray that the Lord changes our hearts to love and to think as he does, and to put that into action by the way we live our lives.